I don't know if you have audible conversations with God. When I'm praying, oftentimes it's an audible conversation. I don't hear him audibly, but I talk out loud. In fact, I have been known when I pray to grab two chairs. I'll sit in one. I'll put the other one in front of me. I'm a visual person. This week has been brutal for me. When it comes to this sermon, this week has been nothing short of difficult. You see, I had in my mind for months what this morning's sermon was going to be all about. And so I called Ruth, as I usually do on Monday mornings, because the way I tend to work is by the time I leave the office on Monday, the outline for the sermon is done. That way I can just kind of soak in it for the remainder of the week. That's how I usually go through things. That's my routine. So I go, Ruth, I'm just going to finish up the sermon outline. I'll be in shortly. So at 11:30, when I sent a message back, I said, God's messing with me. The sermon's not done. And as I was driving down Stanford Ranch on the way to work, I was talking to God out loud. And I'm not kidding you. This is how the conversation went. I said, God, there's the part in the sermon that I've been working on, and I just want to know, God, is this something that is just what I'm thinking about, or is it what you want to do? And instantly I heard, it's all about you. And I just kind of smiled, and I said, I'm not kidding, I said this out loud. I go, oh, don't be too hasty, God. You might want to think about this one. Have you ever heard God grin? I did on Monday morning, so all week I've been wrestling with this sermon as we start our series on the Great Commandment. Even this morning, as I left the house, I told Jan, I go, I'm still not sure how the sermon ends. I've worked through so many different scenarios, and God keeps on wrestling with me, and God tends to win those wrestling matches. Full disclosure, I got a real good idea where the sermon's going, but every time I preach the sermon this week, it's ended differently. So be warned. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever, and for that, I am very, very thankful. Father, this is not about my words. It's all about your word. It's not about my instructions, it's about your instruction. So Father, less of me, more of you. Less of us, more of you. Father, give us ears to hear. Give us minds to understand. Give us soft hearts that allow your word and your truth and your spirit to penetrate into deep places in our lives. And may we be content with nothing less. But Father, we are confident that you are big enough to overcome our fears, our preferences, Lord, you are good. Your mercy endures forever, and that includes this morning. And for that, we are thankful. We pray this all in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I want you to think back. Think back to your earliest memory. Probably hard to pinpoint the earliest memory, but think back as far as you can, things that you remember from your early childhood. I was thinking about this week. I have this vivid memory of me taking my Snoopy stuffed animal and placing it outside of my bedroom door. And my mom asked me what I was doing, and I looked up and said, Snoopy is my guard dog. I don't know why I remember that moment. I couldn't have been more than 3 or 4. I remember one of the two times that I split my head open to the skull getting stitches because they had to put that board on top of me. I remember laying there and nurses pressing a board on me. I couldn't have been more than 3 or 4. I remember that moment. What are some of the earliest instructions you remember? Now, obviously, we are all products of what we were taught early on, and we don't remember the actual moment of instruction, but you might remember some. I remember, and I've shared this with you, I remember when my grandfather taught me how to tie my shoes. I still remember all the steps. If you're having trouble tying your shoes, see me after the service. I'll help you out. Because there are times, I'm in my mid-40s now, that as I'm tying my shoes, I can still hear my grandfather's voice, and I smile. 25 years ago, Robert Fulghum wrote the book, All I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And in that wonderful, wonderful book, this is one of the things that he wrote. He wrote, all I really needed to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush, except for during a drought. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. Amen, amen. When you go out in the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down, the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why, but we are all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. So do we. And then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learned. Look. And I wonder, how would our world look different if we lived by these simple instructions? What a remarkably different world we would live in if we actually did the things we learned in kindergarten. Here's the thing. If I were to ask a Jewish child or a Jewish adult, what was the first thing you learned? More than likely, the answer that they would give me would be the Shema. The Shema is an ancient prayer taken out of an ancient part of the Bible that would have been the first instruction that a small Jewish child would learn. Not only was it a passage out of the scripture, it was a prayer, and any practicing Jew prays this prayer every day, which means that this prayer taken out of Deuteronomy has been prayed daily for well over 3,000 years. Now, the Shema is taken out of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, starting with verse 1 and going further, says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed to me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all of his decrees and commands that I give you. And so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, and this is the part that becomes the prayer, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, all the time. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And this would literally be done among some parts of Judaism where a little miniature scroll with these words would be put on their hands, would be put on their foreheads. These words are written on their doorposts so that they constantly remember these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is a prayer that any practicing Jew prays daily. It would be the first thing a Jewish child would have been taught. But soon after, they also would have been taught out of Leviticus 19, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. These are things that any Jewish child would have learned early on. But somewhere over a span of some 1,400 years, so 1,400 years after God gave Moses these words, we find Jesus in conversations with religious leaders that had apparently forgotten what they had learned in kindergarten. They knew the words. They had them memorized. But somewhere along the line, it stopped being at the very center of who they were. And so in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find Jesus in conversation with religious leaders. We find it in Matthew chapter 22. And here's the context in Matthew 22 where we find the great commandment, what we call the Shema. It starts out in Matthew 22, Jesus talking with these religious leaders, and he tells them the parable of the wedding banquet. Here's the thing about the parable of the wedding banquet. The Jewish leaders that are listening him say this parable are looking at one another and go, hey, Bob, he's talking about us. And he's not talking about us in very flattering terms. This is a brutal parable if you are among, well, those steeped in a lot of religion. The parable of the wedding banquet. This is followed by these religious leaders trying to trick and trap Jesus with questions about paying taxes and marriage. Pause for a moment. How things have not changed much over 2,000 years. And this is also followed by a discussion revolving resurrection. And then Jesus says, they go, what's the greatest commandment? To which Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then he enters into a discussion about whose son is the Christ. If you flip to the book of Mark, in the 12th chapter, you see a very similar scenario play out. Starts out with Jesus telling these religious leaders a parable. In this case, it's the parable of the tenants. Same impact. If you're one of the religious leaders hearing this parable, it's like a kick to the stomach. Then you get them trying to trap him with questions about taxes and marriage and resurrection. Then they ask, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus' response, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's followed by the whose son is the Christ. And then, in Mark, he then tells a story of the widow's offering. Some of you might remember it as the widow's mite. We'll be getting back to this one most likely in a couple weeks during this series. But remember, he's talking to religious leaders. And as he tells this story, he's basically slamming the religious leaders. This was not something they enjoyed hearing. So in Matthew and Mark, we get the great commandment to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, love our neighbor as ourselves. We are seeing this as Jesus is essentially reminding them of what they learned in kindergarten. You know this. This is to be at the center of who we are. We sang it in a song a moment ago. This is the cornerstone of who we are. Our whole lives are built upon this foundation. But in the book of Luke, we see the great commandment in a different context. In the 10th chapter of Luke, it starts out very differently. Jesus sends out the 72. You're probably familiar with the 12 disciples. You're probably not as familiar with the 72. The 72 comprised people that were actively involved in Jesus' ministry. And in the 10th chapter of Luke, he sends them out into the towns and villages around, and they go out, and God works in them and through them in remarkable ways. Soon after that, they get back, and Jesus finds himself in a conversation with an expert in the law. This is what surrounds the cross here. But in the 10th chapter of Luke, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Right away, this teacher in the law tries to wiggle his way out of this. He goes, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus' response is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then the 10th chapter of Luke ends with the story of Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha. You know the story where Martha's rushing around getting things done. Mary's just simply sitting at the feet of Jesus. What's interesting to note is this. In Matthew and Mark, we find the great commandment being set as a reminder of our foundation. In the book of Luke, the great commandment is set in a chapter that's all about action. The entire chapter in Luke 10 is about action. He sends the 72 and they go and they do. The parable of the Good Samaritan is about doing what it says. It's about doing what is best for your neighbor, going across the street and helping that individual. Even the story of Mary and Martha is a story of action. And you think, wait a second, Mary is just simply sitting at the feet of Jesus. Her sitting at the feet of Jesus is a very active posture. We'll probably get back to that later on in this series as well. And let us not forget what Jesus says in his conversation with this expert in the law. He says, you have answered correctly, do this. And you shall live. At the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan, he says, go and do likewise. The great commandment in Luke is set in a chapter about action. What would be your response if you told your child, go mow the lawn? How would you respond if your child looked up at you and lovingly said, Father, Mother, I agree that lawn maintenance is important. You would look at your son or daughter and go, I'm very happy that you agree with me concerning lawn maintenance, but I didn't ask your opinion about lawn maintenance. I wanted you to mow the lawn. Do it. Apparently, somewhere along the way, some of these religious leaders forgot that. And the truth is, we're not that different from these religious leaders. What they have forgotten in the midst of their religiosity, we have forgotten in the midst of our busyness and clutter. I love the old hymn, I Surrender All. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to him, my precious Savior, I surrender all. That word all gets in the way, doesn't it? Usually when we look at the great commandment, we get fixated on four words. How do I love the Lord my God with all my heart? How do I love the Lord my God with all my soul? How do I love the Lord my God with all my mind? How do I love the Lord my God with all my strength? And it's a wonderful study. Doing that study is wonderful. In fact, originally, I was going to organize this sermon series around those four words. And how do we love the Lord our God with all heart, soul, mind, strength? And as I studied and studied and prayed, I realized I was skipping over a word that repeats itself throughout the command, and that word is all. When Moses received this word from God, God was telling Moses to tell the people, I want you to love me, I want you to obey me, I want you to surrender yourself with everything that you have, all of it. I surrender all. Sometimes we sing songs in church that accurately reflect how we are living. The song, I Surrender All, isn't one of them. In fact, probably a more accurate singing of that song would sound more like this. Some to Jesus I surrender. Some to him I begrudgingly give. I will sometimes love and trust him in his presence. Occasionally live. I surrender some. I surrender some to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender some. And you might be thinking, Mike, you're being a little too harsh here. I don't surrender some. I surrender most. And that's good. Most is better than some. But let's not fool ourselves. Most and all are not synonymous. It's difficult for us to live an I surrender all life. It's difficult for us for a number of reasons. One of the reasons it's difficult is we are prone to living a compartmentalized life. We tend to organize our life where we've got our work part of our life, and then we've got our family, and then we've got, you know, the church God stuff, and we've got our friends, and we've got our leisure, we've got our home ownership side. And sometimes, let's be fair, these areas of our life overlap and merge, but we tend to continue to compartmentalize our life to the point that living a life where we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves all the time, becomes very difficult because we're too busy trying to balance everything. What would a conversation between you and God look like if you were to talk about what an I surrender all life look like? I mean, what would a conversation sound like between me and God in reference to this all idea? Imagine, if you will, that this is God. And you might be thinking, Mike, that's kind of small. Well, as if we could construct anything big as God. And you'll never confuse me with a sculptor. So let's just pretend for a moment this is God. And around God are all the areas of your life. This is what a conversation between the two of you might sound like. This is what a conversation between me and God might sound like. Mike, are you ready to have this conversation about surrendering all? I think so. Where do we start? Well, what do you have? I've got a job. Give me your job. Put it in here. What else do you have? I've got a family. My wife, my kids, brothers and sisters. Put them in here as well. What else do you have? I've got some money. I have a bank account at Wells Fargo. Put that here. Don't forget the mutual fund. You know about that. Do you have a house? Yes. What's in the house? What's in the house? It has furniture and clothes and food, two dogs. Put them in here. You want my dogs? I want all. Don't forget the pool. Do you have DirecTV? Yeah. With the NFL Sunday package? It came free for 1 year when we ordered DirecTV. Put it here. Can't you see the games from where you are? How about your political affiliations and causes you support? Do you have a calendar? You want my calendar? I want what's on your calendar. And your iPhone. What about your sin? You want my sin? I paid for it. God, what are you going to do with my stuff? Whose stuff? Our stuff? Your stuff. God, what are you going to do with the stuff? I'm going to do what's best. I don't understand. Mike, do you believe that I want what is ultimately best for you? I'm trying. Mike, dare to be defined by your trust in me rather than by the things you think you control. God, can you repeat that again? Dare to be defined by your trust in me rather than by what you think you control. What's going to happen next? I'm going to give you back some of these things for you to use to bring glory to my name, to impact the lives around you, to further my kingdom. There's other things in here that you don't need. You should give them away. And there are things in here that are hurting you, and you should let them go. And still other things here that I simply want you to enjoy. But as you enjoy them, do so with a heart of gratitude and with an attitude of generosity. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. David Garland, in his commentary on the book of Mark, writes this: God does not save us by fractions, and we are not to offer God mere fractions of ourselves. I mean, how foolish would it be if someone were to ask you, are you saved? And your response was, I am 43% saved. I mean, that would be foolish. What Jesus did by coming and living among us as Emmanuel, through what he taught and what he showed us, through his death and resurrection, is that we are forgiven. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we recognize that the blood he shed covers all of our sins. Our sins yesterday, today, and forever. He forgives all of us. Yet we seem content to offer back a fraction. Earl McManus, in his book, The Barbarian Way, says that the cost of discipleship is nothing less than all we are and all we have. In the book that many of us are reading in our small groups, All In by Mark Batterson, he writes, if God is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. And we might go, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, guess what? Sometimes the truth is rather harsh. That he calls us to surrender all. Which brings us back to the hymn. I surrender all. Sometimes we sing songs in church that accurately reflect how we are doing, how we are living. Other times we sing songs that, quite frankly, don't reflect accurately how we are living, but they reflect what we long to be. I surrender all is one of those songs. I cannot stand before you and say, I have surrendered all. I keep going right back into that little bucket and grabbing my stuff back. And there's nobody else here that could stand in front and go, I am living the I surrender all 24/7, 365 days a year. There's not a person in this room that can say that. But we can still sing the song. We can sing this song because it is a profession, it is a confession that this is how we want to live. We want to live a life that is described as one where we are loving the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves all the time. That's what we want to live. I had somebody talking to me a couple weeks ago, and we were talking. I asked him how he was doing, and he says, I'm moving in the right direction. And I smiled and I said, you know what? I love that answer. And he said, why? And I said, from my experience, location is not nearly as important as direction. Which direction are we moving? Are we moving towards a life that is looking more and more like the lyrics of I Surrender All? I pray that that is the direction that we are committed to going, individually and collectively, knowing that we're not quite there, but we keep moving. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Would you pray with me, please? God, we confess we are not there. And we confess that sometimes we don't even try to go there. But this morning, we humble ourselves before you and ask for help. Help us to live a life where the all is more consistent. Give us the humility and courage we need to have a life filled with all. For you have given us all of your Son. May we give you back all our lives. We pray this all in the name of your Son. Amen.